If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Kings chapter number 20, I believe, is our text here tonight. 1 Kings chapter number 20. And again, it's good to know you are there. Actually, 2 Kings chapter 20, excuse me. But 2 Kings chapter 20 as we come to our message here tonight on Hezekiah and some words that were spoken to him. I'll tell you what, I had a great afternoon. I even had my classic golf on. And it didn't disappoint me. It was just as soothing as if it had happened live. And so I had my nap. So I'm already here for tonight. I trust you are as well. 2 Kings chapter 20, and here we go with verse number 1. Notice the scripture says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, and we'll just stop right there, but let me, just by illustrating here, two men who have the same first name. Tom Hanks, of course, is that famous actor. Twice he's won an Academy Award, all sorts of other awards, and he's been, of course, honored in so many different ways for everything he's done on and off the screen. But about 5 weeks ago, if you are following the news, you know that Tom and his wife contracted the coronavirus. And they were filming in Australia when they reported on Facebook that they had succumbed to this disease. And so they went through a series. They went to the hospital even, and we're under quarantine for a couple of weeks. I'm happy to report that Tom and his wife are doing okay. A couple of weeks ago, they even returned to Los Angeles. And just a week ago, Tom Hanks hosted the first ever pre-recorded Saturday Night Live show. He's doing well. He's back in his form. However, let me share with you another Tom Dempsey. Now, who is Tom Dempsey? This is a picture of Tom from years ago as well as recently. He, of course, was the famous place kicker for the New Orleans Saints. He was legendary because, of course, he was born without toes in his right foot. He had to have a special shoe that he used to kick with. And Tom Dempsey, in 1970, set a long-standing NFL record for the longest field goal ever kicked, 63 yards. But just a few weeks ago, Tom also contracted coronavirus. But unlike Tom Hanks, Tom Dempsey succumbed to the virus. And just a few weeks ago on April the 4th, Tom Dempsey died. Now, I hate to just simply point it out, but we have two Toms, but two different outcomes. One lived and one died. That's why my message tonight, I think, is of utmost importance. Because as we're going to be pointing out here, we don't know. But we don't know what the outcome is for any one of us. But I want to just simply suggest to you, we can follow here some wise advice that was actually given to a king many, many years ago when a prophet came to him and said, set thine house in order. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd use this message tonight. Lord, I have long wanted to preach this message. And Lord, I just even feel very much a burden on my heart that God's people need to be prepared. And they need to be preparing. And always for the inevitable. Lord, I pray tonight that you would even help us here tonight to take this topic. Lord, I know it's not a topic that we enjoy talking about, but yet it's a topic that applies to all. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us here tonight to pay heed to what Scripture says. And I pray you bless our sermon tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, death. As the saying goes, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except for two things. You know what they are? Death and taxes. You know, there are four irrefutable truths the Bible teaches about death. First of all, the Bible teaches you are certain to die. I hate to break the news to you, but the Bible says this in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. It's part of the curse of sin. Now, everybody here is cursed. Everybody will die because all have sinned, and the wages of sin is what? It is death. And so the first truth the Bible teaches about death is we are all going to die. The second truth is this: You are not promised tomorrow. In James 4, in verse number 14, we read, "Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." In Proverbs 27, in verse number 1, we are told, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You know, if there's anything that I think this pandemic has taught us, it's the uncertainty. The uncertainty of everything, the uncertainty certainly of even our health, but the uncertainty of life. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. The third irrefutable truth about death is that you can't change anything after you die. Once you die, everything is set. Everything is done. It's done. There's no coming back. Death ends your opportunity on earth to do anything. I think a good illustration of that is the story Jesus told about the two that died, the Lazarus, the beggar, who went to Abraham's bosom, but the rich man who died and went to hell. He wanted to come back. If you recall, he even begged, and he said, send me back that I may tell my brothers. No, it's too late. Death ends all opportunity. You know, it's just as even Solomon, the proverbist, said in Ecclesiastes 11 in verse number 3. He said, "If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." What was he saying? Once that tree falls, it's not moving. That tree is set. That tree is like your life. Once you die, once you are dead, your life's affairs are done. You don't get a chance to come back. And the fourth irrefutable truth is this: when you die, it won't be the end. Now, if you're saved, this means two things, by the way. This means for your soul that the death does not end all, because you will spend an eternity, if you're saved, where? In heaven. Now, hopefully, by the way, here tonight, you're saved. Hopefully, you know Christ as Savior, because the Bible assures us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But this also means, in this sense here, that you and your works can continue on this earth even after you die. I think about in the book of Revelation. For instance, the Bible tells us about some tribulation saints, people who get saved during the tribulation. They hear the gospel, they trust Christ, and then they die. And the Bible says after they die, the Bible tells us in Revelation 14, verse 13, "And their works do follow them." You're going to have some works that follow you. You're going to have some works that live on past your life, which is why I want us to pay attention here tonight to the story of Hezekiah. Now, if you know Hezekiah was one of the rare good kings of Judah. There's only 21 in total, and there's only 5 that are good. He's one of the 5. One of the 5 good kings. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 18, just a couple of chapters earlier, in verse number 3, "And he," speaking about Hezekiah, "did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." Now, he began reigning when he was 25. And he had a wicked father, but that didn't stop him from doing what was right. And in fact, he listened to some good preaching. A king, not surprising, listened to good preaching such as Isaiah and Micah and others. And during his reign, he had a zeal for God. He put God first, and he loved God, and he loved holiness. One of the things that was interesting about Hezekiah is the way that he loved to be clean. How many of you, by the way, have been clean in your house? I mean, it's one of the only things you can do. Clean every day. And Hezekiah cleaned, and he hated anything that got in the way of worshiping the Lord. One of the things that happened during his reign is that he found out that the children of Israel had been tripped up by an old symbol. It was the brazen serpent. The brazen serpent that they had looked to in the wilderness. Remember, when they were bitten by those serpents, when they were bitten, if they would just simply look at the serpent, the brazen serpent that Moses had fashioned, if they looked, they lived. It's a picture of looking to Christ, who became sin on the cross for us. But they began to take that symbol, that brazen serpent, and all of a sudden they made an idol out of it. And that's sad. That's really, ungodly and wicked. They made an idol out of something that God had used to save people, and now all of a sudden they were worshiping it. Well, the Bible says that Hezekiah gave it a name, Nehushtan, and he broke it into itty-bitty pieces. He got rid of that so they no longer could worship that piece of brass. Before Hezekiah's father had closed the temple, Hezekiah reopened it. Before Hezekiah's father had pretty much laid off the priests and the Levites, Hezekiah re-employed them, told them, to sanctify themselves and to come back to work. He got the Levites back in the temple. Before Hezekiah, the feasts had been forgotten, and Hezekiah brought back one of the most important, the Feast of Passover. Before Hezekiah's father Ahaz had caved to the invading heathen nations, but one of the great stories of Hezekiah is pictured here by this picture, is when Hezekiah prayed when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, besieged Jerusalem, and with all of his might and all of his soldiers, he was going to destroy them. The Bible says that Hezekiah just laid it before the Lord, the letter, and he prayed, and he begged God, and you know what? God answers. Listen, God answers prayers tonight, child of God. Don't forget, God is listening, and great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If you call unto me, God promised, I will answer thee and show thee. And one of the great things about this man Hezekiah was he prayed, and in the morning, without Hezekiah doing anything else except for prayer, God got rid of 185,000 enemy soldiers. They were dead in the morning. They were corpses. And Sennacherib had to go back to Assyria where he was ended up being assassinated. Now, the point is this, that God gave a great victory in Hezekiah's day. Before Hezekiah's father had littered the hillside. The Bible says under every green tree there was an idol. Hezekiah came and he cleaned that out. He got rid of that. Before Hezekiah came, there was some problems of their vulnerability with other nations. One of the great accomplishments of Hezekiah, and I've been there in Jerusalem to see the 1,800-foot carved-in solid stone tunnel. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. It connected the water supply in so they wouldn't have to go out to get some water during a long siege. It was a military strategy that was really proven to be very effective. Now, just 14 years prior to our story tonight, Hezekiah became the king. He's now 39 years of age. And I want you to notice briefly the story, but then I'm going to get into some practical application. But let's notice, first of all, in the story, notice, first of all, number one, the prophet's admonition, verse number one. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, an admonition is a warning, such as we have warnings, such as we have weather. You know, there might be a tornado, or think about this, even just a week ago, remember, we had actually a warning for winter weather, winter advisory, winter warning, blizzard. And so we have warnings, and we are to heed those warnings. Now, this was an admonition. Notice, thus saith the Lord. So God is admonishing, and verse number one indicates that Hezekiah had been sick, a sickness unto death. We don't know for sure what this was, but we can maybe take a guess, because the Bible mentions something about a boil. In fact, later on, when it's told that he will be granted some more time, God instructs for a fig to be placed upon a boil. Now, there's probably an entry sore that had infested and gotten infected probably into his bloodstream, and we think maybe affected him maybe with ulcers and, you know, all sorts of nasty things, but it's now an internal infection, and it's just, I mean, it is covering his entire body. Now, notice Isaiah and Hezekiah. They had had a good relationship. Basically, Isaiah is like his pastor and his friend. And Isaiah comes to him. They're on the same team, and God had instructed Isaiah to come and visit and tell him this message. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, truthfully, it's one of the rare times in the Bible where somebody had a warning about their impending death. You know, usually you don't get that. Usually you don't have a notice, oh, tomorrow I'm going to die. You don't get a notice, today is the last day. You don't usually get notices like that. Now, there are a couple of exceptions in the Bible. For instance, I think about Moses. Moses knew he was going to die. God had told him. And God had him go to the top of Mount Nebo and Pisgah's lofty height and there scan and see the promised land before he died. Now, Moses knew ahead of time. I think that the patriarchs probably had a good sense that they were about to die. I think of others as well in the Bible. I think about Saul. Saul, who was forewarned about his death and rebellion against God. God told him he would die there at Mount Gilboa. But now imagine this. Here's a young man, if you caught this, Hezekiah's just 39. 39 years of age. How would you like to be 39 years of age and be told, set your house in order, you're going to die? That's the prime of life. And by the way, just 14 years into his reign, he really has not been reigning as long as many kings have reigned. He's at the height of his career. Some things are going well. He's had revival break out. He's had the Passover observed. He's cleaned up the nation. And by the way, he reminds us about all of those good things. But I want you to notice the first three words of this chapter, in those days. That, by the way, connects with the story that I mentioned about Sennacherib. It connects with the story of when Hezekiah had prayed and God had taken the lives of 185,000 enemy soldiers. Now there's peace, there's prosperity, religiously, spiritually, there's revival. I don't know about you, but sometimes don't you just simply, I mean in our flesh, don't you just simply wonder what is God doing? Don't you just simply wonder about the circumstances, the timing? I'm sure Hezekiah wondered that. I'm sure he wondered why at the height of his career. I'm sure he wondered why when things were going so well, why God would take him away, why God would remove him from the scene. The point is that God doesn't always give, though, advance warning that we are going to die, and therefore we need to always be ready. By the way, notice something else about this admonition. Notice the phrase, set thine house in order. Notice, first of all, he says, thine house. Not somebody else's, but thine. You and I have a responsibility for our own home. That includes our spouse. That includes our children. That includes our assets. That includes any future direction. That includes everything. We have a responsibility for our house. Notice, secondly, in order. He said, set thine house in order. I want to remind you that God is a God of order. Now look at how he created everything with a purpose, everything with an order. We should reflect God in everything, including, especially in our homes. We should do things decent and in order. Now, again, keep in mind, Hezekiah's young, 39 years of age. He probably thought, like many people would think today, I don't have to worry about preparing. I've got lots of time. He probably put off preparation. Notice the third thing. God said, thou shalt die and not live. The gist of this is that death was imminent. It was right around the corner. There's no time to delay. You need to prepare now. You need to prepare tonight. You can't wait until tomorrow. I said, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, secondly, I want us to notice the king's supplication. In verses 2 and 3, verse 2, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, verse 3, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. Notice, and Hezekiah wept sore. Now, first thing I want you to notice is he prayed. It says he turned, very picturesque here, he turned his face toward the wall. Have you ever felt trapped? Have you ever felt like there's nowhere to turn? He's literally looking at a wall. He's literally looking. He's closed in. He's boxed in. His face is pressed against the wall. What did he do? What do you do during those times? As I said even this morning, during a time of crisis, boy, you need to look up. You need to look up. What did Hezekiah do? He prayed. By the way, this wasn't just the only time he prayed. He had been praying his entire life. Oh, Christian, don't lose sight of the importance of having a life of prayer. But I also want you to notice, secondly, that he wept sore. Notice the earnestness of his prayer. He cried. He cried out to God. He sobbed. He wept great big old tears before God. By the way, that's not unmanly. That is a manly trait. When was the last time that you cried before God? Have tears ever escaped your eyes? Hezekiah wept. By the way, I want to assure you of something. God sees those tears. Take your Bible and just briefly turn to a psalm, and I want to show you one of my prayer promises, Psalm 56. I want to show you a verse that has been near and dear to me, and especially even during some of my suffering, my afflictions, not only just recently physically, but other times in life. I want to show you a great prayer promise verse. Psalm 56, by the way, the occasion of Psalm 56, we happen to believe, is when David was trapped in Gath. You might recall that David was on the run, on the lam. He was a fugitive from King Saul, and he was running from Saul. And so he left the confines of Israel, and he sought for safety in the land of Philistia. And he's in a city called Gath. And he's there, and at first he seems to be safe, but then all of a sudden he's recognized. And suddenly people begin to call his name. Now, the Bible mentions that they even point out, hey, isn't this David the one who killed Goliath? Now, by the way, that was Goliath's hometown. His family was there. I think probably at that time there, David was the most afraid he was ever in his life. In fact, that's why you even have that great verse in Psalm 56. In verse number 3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Now, the Bible tells us that David, in order to get out of that situation, he began acting like an insane man, and he began to drool, let the spittle just simply run down his beard. The Bible says he also scrabbled on the wall. By the way, that doesn't mean he played the game. He didn't all of a sudden come up with a couple of letters and draw some and say, I got it, I got four across. And no, he didn't play Scrabble, he scrabbled. That means he scratched, he clawed, he acted like an insane man, an animal. Listen, David was afraid. I want you to notice something as he writes this psalm. And here's the verse. Notice in verse number 8. David, in his time of fright, I'm sure cried. Notice he says, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? David says, God collects tears. God remembers, has a book. Now, I don't know if we are to take that literally, that, you know, up in heaven, God has a, you know, whole shelf full of the tears of his saints. I don't know necessarily that's the truth, or that God literally has a real book. But I think the point of it is this: God knows. He knows when we cry. He knows when we weep. He remembers everything. In fact, you know, we even sing that song that reminds us of this great truth, that his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Now back to 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah wept sore, and we notice that God noticed, but then notice something else. Because third, and I won't spend much time on this, notice the Lord's recognition. In verse number 4, it says, and it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out in the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, and I just kind of retell the story. God told Isaiah to go back and to tell him differently, that God heard the prayer, God saw the tears, and God changed the direction. And God was going to give Hezekiah reprieve. He was going to even prove it by allowing him to choose the sundial, changing direction, and going back as Hezekiah chooses, back 10 degrees. In God's direction, God heals him, has a fig put on the boil, and he recovers, and he recovers fully. During the next 15 years, he's granted 15 additional years. Hezekiah has a second chance on life. Now, by the way, I wish I could tell you that Hezekiah did well with those 15 years, but I can't. You see, a couple of things happen. A couple of things happen during those 15 years that regrettably become a snare to the nation. In the first case, Hezekiah gets some get-well messengers from the Babylonians, and Babylon sends these messengers and said, hey, we heard that you were sick. We sent some men personally. We wanted to just wish you well. And Hezekiah says, come on in. Let me show you the kingdom. And he gives them a grand tour of everything. He shows them all. That wasn't wise. Later on, of course, it's going to be these same Babylonians that are going to come back in and are going to destroy the nation and ransack the temple. But listen, he was careless. But there's another problem that happens during those 15 years. And during those 15 years, Hezekiah and his wife have a little baby boy. A little baby boy is born whose name is Manasseh. And Manasseh grows up, and he is actually the opposite of his father. He is an evil king. In fact, he reigns for 55 years. For 55 years, most of which are lived undoing the things that his father had done for right, he does for wrong. He takes and puts the idols back up, and he worships even the god Molech, and offers sacrifice, a child sacrifice, his own son. And he brings back all sorts of things, but including one of the things we think Manasseh did. Again, this son that was born during the 15 years. He actually puts to death the very friend of Hezekiah, Isaiah. Tradition has it that Isaiah was martyred by the hand of Manasseh. He was put in a hollowed out log and sawed in half. Now, the point is this. When God told Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live, Hezekiah actually had two chances to do that. First one is when Isaiah came to him the first time, when he was sick. Second time is during those 15 years, he could have set his house in order. Sadly, I don't think Hezekiah did. I think, sadly, he missed the opportunity. You say, now, preacher, why are you preaching about Hezekiah and this set thine house in order tonight? I'll tell you why. I've been burdened. I've been burdened for a long time. It's been just gnawing at me. I don't think we have been preparing, and I don't think we are prepared to die. I've been burdened about this. Listen, everyone here needs to be prepared. Everybody here, you weren't there 2,700 years ago when Hezekiah heard these words, but you and I need to listen as if they were spoken to us. Set thine house in order. Truth is, we don't know. Some of you that are listening to me tonight by way of live stream, you're just children. You're just simply maybe under the age of 10 or maybe 10 to 15. Maybe you're in your teen years or maybe your early 20s. And you might have 50, 60, 70, 80 more years to live. I don't know. But I also can tell you this. We've had some funerals of children here. There's no guarantees, kids. There's no guarantees, mom and dad. That you see, as I even illustrated by beginning the sermon tonight, two times, one lives and one did not. Two lives, one lives, one dies. Now, how should we be preparing? This is where I want to get practical, some application. Let me just suggest, and I'm going to just simply boil it down into three major areas. I believe there are three major areas that we need to be setting our house in order. First, let me talk about we need to set our house in order in financial plus matters, mostly financial, but it's going to include some legal and other areas as well. You know, when you die, it's just you that dies, but your family will live on. Good people prepare for their family. The Bible, by the way, teaches that. The Bible teaches about preparation. Think about in the book of Proverbs, Solomon observed in Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, taught us that the ant prepared for the winter. And you and I need to prepare for our loved ones. And we need to prepare for our family and others and consider them. And an ant works hard for his family. He works hard because of the upcoming winter. He works hard and he saves up. He's ready. Are you ready tonight? You say, preacher, what does this include? Well, first of all, let me talk about a will. A will. Every Christian mom and dad should have a will. Now, it doesn't matter to me what your will says. I'm not here to quibble and give you instruction. That's your personal will. That's your desire. But you ought to have one. If you have children, it will protect the outcome of your children should you both be taken in an accident. It's wise to have a valid will. Statistics show that 7 out of 10 Americans die without a valid will. Now, what happens when you die without a will? Then the state decides what to do with your assets and your kids. Oh, listen to me, mom and dad. It's wise for you. I don't want the government deciding what happens to my children or what happens to my assets. That's why you need to prepare. And a good, godly person prepares. They set their house in order. First of all, I believe you ought to have a will. Secondly, let me talk about life insurance. Young couples are wise to get life insurance when they get married. It's the number one way to not just say, but show that you love the other person. If you were to die without it, it would be a huge burden for your mate. I always recommend, by the way, whenever I do premarital counseling, it's one of the things I talk about. I say, now, one of the first things you want to do is you want to get two things. You want to get your marriage license, then you want to get life insurance. Get life insurance. By the way, the younger you start with life insurance, the cheaper it is. It's really not that much. But all I can tell you, there's many examples I could tell you personally of individuals I've known that when they died, life insurance cared for their family. I believe you ought to have life insurance. Third, Advanced Health Care Directive, or PULSED. Now consider one of two things. First of all, an Advanced Health Care Directive, which gives power to a person that you designate to make family decisions for you only if you can't speak for yourself, such as if you're in a coma. Now, or you could consider this. You could consider what's called a PULSED. That's a physician order for life-sustaining treatment. I realize, by the way, that this is very delicate. I realize this is very personal. But this would allow you ahead of time to direct your physician, your doctor, those maybe in the emergency room, that if you were in such a case where it did not seem, for instance, that you were going to come out of a coma or something like that, that you might decide that you do not want to have life-sustaining treatment. By the way, I've oftentimes said it this way. Just imagine, here's Pastor Clear, and let's suppose that I am in the emergency room and all of a sudden they've lost a pulse. And all of a sudden, I've gone into cardiac arrest. And let's suppose that they're working. Now, can you imagine me, Pastor Clear, and just imagine that all of a sudden, I just simply, in my spirit, my soul, all of a sudden, I dream. And all of a sudden, I've got one foot inside the pearly gates when all of a sudden, I hear that doctor say, Ethel, I think we brought him back. You know what? I don't want to be brought back then. Once I get one foot in, I don't want to come back. And listen, I'm just simply suggesting that you might want to consider even having some things that you set up ahead of time. How about this? Long-term care insurance. Consider it. Now, this is a policy that covers the costs that care for you if you have a chronic medical condition or disability or disorder, such as Alzheimer's disease, which is becoming more and more prevalent. That's something that you can consider. Again, it'd be along the lines of setting your house in order. How about this? Funeral plans, funeral expenses. Now you say, Pastor Clear, I'm in good health, I'm strong, I'm not sick. I know, but we're talking about getting ready, and the idea is to get ready before. Because once you die, we don't have any, you can't plan your funeral after you die. You better, if you want anything, you need to think about it, prepare ahead of time. According to one study that I read, only 21% of Americans discuss details about their funeral with loved ones. Fewer have either saved or prepaid expenses. But it's going to happen. Again, it's appointed unto men once to die. You realize, by the way, the average funeral today costs about $9,000. About $9,000. And by the way, I would even suggest to you in some cases that's cheap. That's just simply maybe on the low end. But $9,000. Now again, I'm not telling you specifically what you should do, what you must do. I think there's a lot of room there for you to have a personal choice in matters. Even, for instance, at your funeral, maybe songs or maybe even your testimony. I would suggest to you that it'd be a great value and a great benefit any time that somebody dies and I have a funeral and I have their written out testimony. It's a great testimony. I can say, listen, here's what they say. It's almost like you speaking. By the way, there's precedent for preparing for your funeral. Abraham. In the Bible, Abraham pre-planned his funeral. In fact, it was very interesting as I studied this because it actually actually helped with a very delicate situation. You know that he had two sons that really, for all of history now, have not really gotten along, Isaac and Ishmael. You know, Arabs and the Jews, you know, that begins with Isaac and Ishmael. Now, did you know that Isaac and Ishmael came together for their father's funeral and they didn't fight? They didn't dicker, they didn't argue about anything. Why? Because Abraham had everything all planned out. He had already planned out the tomb, of course, with his wife, Sarah. He'd already planned out what was to be done, and he already had the instructions. It was prearranged. I think there's wisdom in that. How about this one here, letter F, a plan for stewardship? The Bible teaches that we are to be stewards of all that God has given us. And I believe we would be wise to put some thought, especially when we get into maybe retirement years, And again, I understand you have prepared for yourself, but it may even be that during those sunset years that God would lay it on your heart that maybe you want to be investing in eternal causes and eternal benefits and investing in God's kingdom. And again, I'm not telling you what to do, how to do it. I'm just simply saying, if you're going to do that, do it ahead of time. I'm saying plan for stewardship. Now, the second major area that we should be prepared to set our house in order is this: in family matters. In family matters. By this, I mean make sure that a day doesn't go by that you don't say those words, "I love you." And by the way, don't let a day go by that you're not right with one another. You know, the Bible says something about let not the sun go down upon the wrath. I think that also applies to your family. Listen, I could tell you, if you're not right with somebody, especially in your family, I remember just vividly many, many years ago, I remember being called to the hospital. One of our dear church members had died. And her body was laying there in the hospital. They weren't able to revive her. And I can remember as I sat there in the room and waited for the family to come, I was there to console and comfort the family. And one by one they came. But one of the family members that came was a son. And I'll never forget this son as he saw the body of his mother and he began to weep uncontrollably. And the words that came out of his mouth were, "Mom, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And he began to tell all of the things that he had done wrong and wronged her with that he had never gotten right. I'm sorry, but it's too late. I'm sorry, but that should have been done beforehand. You see, you and I need to make sure that every single day that we cherish our family, and especially that during this time when we are staying at home. Listen, don't just simply stay at home, be right at home. Set your house in order. Listen, I think that's wise to do. And then finally, let me finish with this one here. Not only in financial plus matters, and secondly, not only in family matters, but I believe we need to set our house in order, most importantly, in forever matters. I shared that verse earlier in Hebrews 9 and verse number 27. Let me read it again. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." You see, you will face God. Are you ready? Again, Jesus told that parable, that story about two men that died. One was ready, one was not. Sadly, when you look at the rich man, and we don't even know his name, but the rich man was certainly prepared financially. He had prepared his financial fortune, but he wasn't prepared with his family. Remember, he had some things with his brothers, but most importantly, he had not prepared for his soul. And Jesus even talked in another parable about a man that tore down his barns and that was a fool because this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Listen, that is why you need to be ready to die. And you need to be ready to meet your God. Yeah, think about, by the way, the Apostle Paul said it very, very well. At the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, he's finishing his last epistle, and he writes these words in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 6. He says, "For I am now ready." Are you ready? Are you ready? He said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Oh, beloved, are you ready tonight? I want to remind you that God sent a man of God to a godly king, and one day he said, "You need to set your house in order." That's words that we need to take to heart today. Let's set our house in order, because we are going to die. And once we die, that's it. There's no coming back, but yet there are going to be some things that are going to be living on. Let's set our house in order here tonight. Let's bow our heads, and with our eyes closed and bowed heads, Valerie coming to the piano, just think about the message here tonight and how it may apply to you. Maybe tonight, maybe some husbands and wives need to have some further discussion. Are we ready? Are we ready with our family? Do we have a will? Do we have a life insurance? Do we have some of these directives? And, you know, have we thought through even our potential funeral and some other things? And again, I understand Hezekiah was just 39 years of age. He was in the middle of his years, you would think. The problem with us is we oftentimes think just like Hezekiah, "I'm young. I don't have to worry about this." You don't know, folks. You don't know when death will come to you. There's one thing we've learned about this day and age with this coronavirus. It's that death comes. Death has come. Thousands and thousands have died. Are you ready tonight? How about in your family? Are you ready? Are you right with your family? Have you made sure that everything is right? Husbands and wives and moms and dads and boys and girls, are you right in your family matters? But most importantly, are you right in those forever matters? Are you ready to meet God? Can you say, I have a time when I put my faith and trust in Jesus? I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. If I were to die tonight, I'd wake up in glory. I don't have anything to fear. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Are you ready to meet your God? Are you ready? Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live.